Thank you for being with us.
Do you want to pray?
Yes. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to study your word. And we again invite your Holy Spirit so that we can understand these words that were written so many years ago. But may they speak afresh to us this afternoon again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon. Boy, I admire you. Especially when people say, lunch was too good. Believe me, speakers, this is the last thing the speakers want to hear. Because when they say lunch is good, I know how much people are nodding and approving. That's the reason we need a break. There's some of you asking me, you heard a sermon, and this was just one sermon, is where can you get such material for personal study and for Bible study? I just want to take a minute or two just to tell you what's going on. You are familiar with my commentary on the book of Revelation, 700 pages. Actually, the reason why I wrote my commentary is when I presented different camp meetings, workers' meetings, and symposium, divisions levels, etc., people come to me, where can I find that material for preaching? So I went to Andrews University and I talked to John Pauline. I said, we have to produce something. People are asking. And he says, why don't you do it? I said, no way, come on. He said, you can do it. And I came home and I made a terrible mistake. I mentioned it to my wife. And you know the rest of the story. So I wanted to write about 100-page book on that. And I did not know where I will end. That will turn into 700-page commentary. And then I decided to write commentary on Daniel. And I wrote about 30 pages. But there was something, when I tried to fall asleep, I said, why am I doing that? I have my younger brother. He is in the Old Testament. And he wrote a doctoral dissertation on the book of Daniel. And I call him. And he reacted in the same way as I reacted when John Pauline mentioned it to me. And how much time took? About 2-3 weeks that finally he said, let me try to do it. And I believe he produced a fantastic book. So we have a good tools in addition to other Seventh-day Adventist authors. And I just want to mention from my area is in about 4 weeks, a book is coming out. The title is Plain Revelation. Actually, I wanted the title to be the book of Revelation in plain language. But the publishers, they didn't like the title. I don't know why. So they put it Plain Revelation. Actually, it's a 300-page book. And it goes chapter by chapter. It's not a commentary type. So it means it's very readable and deals subject by subject of each chapter of the book of Revelation. And again, that book is made as a result of a vision of one Californian. The person who paid my commentary to be translated into the language of his own country that he speaks, he paid the person. When the commentary was translated, he purchased 1,000 copies of the commentary and he sent to all the presidents of different seminaries in his country, to all leaders of different denominations, 1,000 copies he spread. And actually, he tried for 1 year to persuade me that we write that book. And he tried even to use Geraghty Larry Geraghty from La Sierra. Finally, there was only one thing, is he invited Dr. Andreessen, president of Andrews, for lunch. And he persuaded him, and then president invited me to his office. You don't want to be fired. You want to keep your job. I did not have a choice. And actually, as a result of his vision, that book came out, and he already set $50,000 aside. That book is translated into 8 languages, major languages of the world. So there is a lot of taking place. By the way, some of you watched it and you came to talk to me. Yes, I taped for 3 a.m., 26 one-hour programs on the book of Revelation. This was actually the largest project that 3 a.m. ever had in history, 26 hours. They invested a lot of money. The problem was my accent. But the thing is, it tells you something on the request of the viewers. The program is now broadcasting for the third time. They are repeating it. So it tells you something. It's repeated. In addition to that, General Conference asked me to write Sabbath School Quarterly on the Book of Revelation. So this book that is just coming, it will be compared. So there is a lot written on the Book of Revelation, and we have now a lot of material to study. Okay. But I want now to share with you something that is, by the way, we have here a person that his father is my dear friend in BRI, and he is writing commentary on the Book of Revelation for new, so-called new international Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary, which will be the replacement of our old Bible commentary. So there is a lot written in the book. I don't want to mention John Pauline, Dukan's book, Secret of Revelation. So, friends, we have a lot of material on the Book of Revelation. I would like to suggest to you to use it. And we are not talking just about understanding biblical prophecies. There is something for me that is very, very important when people come to me. I'm talking about tens. I'm not talking about hundreds. I'm talking about 1,000 people that witness that understanding of the Book of Revelation leads to changes of lives. This is actually what's very, very important is. So please, I want now to share with you something that is very dear to my heart. When I was asked to have a presentation, I wanted about 144,000. That's what people want everywhere to learn. By the way, if you go to December issue of a magazine, I was asked to write an article on Revelation 7. I don't know about those seven heads of the beast. Five have fallen, one is. The seven is to come. But there will be the eighth one, when the eighth come, and that eighth one is one of the seven. Do you have already a headache? By the way, if you want to read it, it's a ministry magazine article, because when we have change in Vatican there, then all kinds of speculations. If I tell you how many emails I received from all continents, people started calculating the second coming of Christ. But there is something that amazes me, that the same people who predicted that John Paul, the second was the last pope. The same people predicted that the previous pope, the last. Now they are predicting this one. And all arguments they're supporting with the Bible. So many times I wonder, do we read the same Bible? Okay. So I want now to share with you something that is very dear to my heart. It's not scholarly. It's very devotional. And it comes from my heart. I want to share with you, actually, how God used the Book of Revelation to change my personal life. And that's why the title of what we try now to understand, and my brother promised to be brief, I will also be, okay, I'm trying to do 45 minutes, and then after that, if we have some questions with regard to that, I hope I will keep my promise, which sometimes it's hard for me to do. Okay, the central theme of the Book of Revelation. Okay, by the way, as a result of the lecture that I'm presenting today, that commentary, 700-page commentary, came out. Okay, so I want to share with you something that is very, very dear to my heart. And there is one person, really, who led me to such understanding of the Book of Revelation, and I hope that you are familiar with the name of that person. The name of that person is Ellen White. Friends, one of the rules about Ellen White, when people say Ellen White said, be sure that really she said it. And that's the reason I wanted to put here before you what she indeed said. By the way, it was at the time when Seventh-day Adventists got the first commentary in history. You know who wrote that commentary? Uriah Smith. And among Adventists, there was perceived idea that finally we have the whole understanding of the Book of Revelation and the Book of Daniel. There is no need to study any longer. We have now everything. And it is then, at that time, that people put the idea that Uriah Smith was inspired. He was inspired. Then, what else can you add to that? What else do you have to study? But there was one person who was watching, okay, that attitude of Adventists during the time. It was Ellen White. It's very interesting that during the time, she wrote an article that's published in Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers. I would like to suggest you, when you have time, to read the entire article, but I'm just putting few paragraphs, the few more paragraphs that can be added here to really transform and change my life completely. And she said, there is a need, you have the text in front of yourself, there is a need of much closer study of the Word of God. Did you hear it? They thought we have everything. She said, there is need of much closer study of the Word of God. She said, especially should Daniel and Revelation have attention as never before in the history of our work. And now, the line that struck me so much, she said, we may have less to say in some lines in regard to the Roman power and papacy. I said, is this really what Ellen White wrote? But she said, but we should call attention to what the prophets and apostles, keep in mind, I will not come back to this. She does not say we are not supposed to elaborate biblical prophecies with reference to papacy. She doesn't say that. But she said that in some lines, we have to say less about that. But we should call attention to what the prophets and apostles have written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has so shaped matters, both in the giving of the prophecy and the events portrayed, as to teach that the human agent is to be kept out of sight, hid in Christ, and that the Lord of God of heaven and his law are to be exalted. She said, this is really what hit me. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. And the following sentence almost killed me. She said, they will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that the heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. Friends, when I studied the book of Revelation before, everything is to learn about the prophecy is telling us that will happen and how we will finally be right. Everybody else will suffer in the lake of fire because they were wrong. That was my intention. I did not know better. But I noticed, more I studied the book of Revelation, I was not a better Christian. I was a better fighter, believe me. I could fight. Keep in mind, my brother told you where we were coming from. We learned everything. To survive, we had to fight. And I knew how to do it. But then, as I read the statement of Ellen White, I really fell down on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm studying the book of Revelation, but I don't feel that I'm a better Christian that has impact on my character. Actually, sometimes had a negative impact on my character, but not a better. And it really hit me. I did not have a peace. My wife knows. When I tell you how many times I was simply sitting in my chair and thinking about that, thinking about my 18 years of pastoral ministry, thinking about mistakes that I made in my life, etc. And then the last statement. She said, one thing will certainly be understood from the study of Revelation. Keep in mind, let me repeat it. One thing, Ellen White said, will certainly be understood from the study of Revelation. What is that one thing? The Pope will, at the time of the end, issue the Sunday law. Friends, this is important. Okay? I wonder, what did Ellen White mean? And then when she said, what is that one thing that we must understand from the study of Revelation? She said that the connection between God and his people is close and decided. I said, wow, the result of that statement is my sermon that I preached this morning. There's one thing that we understand when we study the book of Revelation. Yeah, the future is frightening. The future is bizarre. But what is the purpose of the book of Revelation? What is one thing that we learn from that book? That our connection between God, it's close and decided. And you don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid about anything. The only worry that you have is about your relationship with God today. But the future is in his hand. And really, after this, I was not the same person any longer. And I decided to write a commentary on the book of Revelation. And I came to Revelation 1:1. And that's what I would like to share with you. We'll spend 45 minutes just on the first two lines on the book of Revelation. Because in those two lines, if we understand them, we have the correct understanding of everything else that is in the book. So please now allow me, if you have your Bibles, if you want to underline anything, if you want to write, there is much more to be said. But we'll put in a nutshell what actually I discovered in my studies. How does the book of Revelation begin? We know that. By the way, we have in English the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Greek, it's really a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's or revelation without the article. Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the opening statement. By the way, the word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, from which the word apocalypse comes. Okay, the word apocalypse comes from that. And the word apokalypsis, from which the word apocalypse comes, it's made of two words. It's the word apo, which means from or of, and kalupsis, which means covering. Okay? Then what is the meaning of the word apokalypsis? If kalupsis means covering, it simply means, apocalypse simply means uncovering, unveiling, or revealing. So now let us practice it. What is then the meaning of the opening statement of the book of Revelation? It means revealing, unveiling, or uncovering of Jesus Christ. Okay, I will skip the following line. The question is among all these scholars. When we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? See, friends, when we don't study, then everything is clear. When you study and you see the problems. And what is the problem? Because in Greek, it can be subjective or objective genitive. Let me put it in simple language. When you say subjective genitive, it goes in this way, that this is revelation that came from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who reveals, okay? He is the subject of revelation. But it can mean also in Greek, it can mean this is revelation about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is revealed. Are you with me? What is the answer? Is the book of Revelation from Jesus Christ or is it about Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. When we open verse 1, well, you know that from memory. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things which must say. And he, Jesus, he sent and showed it to through an angel to his servant John. So what do we have here? Revelation came from him. Because he is the one who showed the content of Revelation to John on Patmos. But then you go to verse 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful servant, the one who loved us and died for our sins. Behold, he is coming on the cloud. And go from this text, go up to the end of the book of Revelation. The entire book is about him. He is the Lamb. 27 times this word is used in the book of Revelation. By the way, please let me challenge you. Our Christian beliefs that we have, are they about God or did they come from God? Yes. So you see, the book of Revelation is not different. Is the Bible about God or did the Bible come from God? You see, this is the way what we are talking about book of Revelation. Okay. Now, let's deal a little bit with the problematic thing. And now you have to help me. Because this is the things that I have struggled with me. And probably never thought in that direction. How do we call the last book of the Bible? How do we call it? Where that word Revelation, the title, when did it come from? From the opening statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is other name that people give to this book? The Apocalypse. It comes from that, the word Revelation. Okay, so this is the title. But please, now allow me, you will see where I'm going. What is the function of title of the book? Okay, students come to Andrews. And students come to me and said, boy, I would like really to learn about the backgrounds of the New Testament. I say, go to the bookstore and find the book there. I said, that's okay. What is the title that I will look for? I said, look for the history of the United States. Is that how it functions? What is the purpose? Please, I know, it looks very childish. It looks very elementary. But you will see when we come to the book of Revelation how people are even more childish about that. Okay? If you want to learn about the backgrounds of the New Testament, what is the title that you're looking for? The backgrounds of the New Testament. If you want, teachers, if you want to find about introduction to chemistry, what is the title that you're looking for? So what is the function of the title? The title give us in a nutshell. You see, you have, can you imagine? You have 500-page book, and that content you put in a nutshell, you put in few words. And you see, read those words, and you know everything what the book is all about. Can I now challenge you? Are we going to stay friends after this? What is the title of the last book of the Bible? Is that what people find in the book of Revelation? We have Dr. Norman Gulley from Southern, and Pastor Skip McCarthy from Andrews. They, for a number of years, they interviewed the young people who would come to Andrews Academy and College and also to Academy there at Southern. When they came, those young people from our Seventh-day Adventist home, they gave them the questionnaire with several questions. And the first question was, what are you the most afraid in your life? One of the first three answers that they put is, I'm afraid of Sunday law and the persecution. Some are afraid, how shall we live without a mediator? How shall we go through seven last plagues? Where did they learn it? Don't blame secular universities. They didn't learn it from secular universities. Where did they learn it? From our homes. If you go to ask any Adventist, what is the book of Revelation all about? What is the answer that we will learn? Or some will just say, to please you, maybe may just heard from somebody, it's about Jesus Christ. But when you ask them, what does it mean? That Jesus did not change Sabbath into Sunday. What is the function of the title? When we open the book of Revelation and we read, keep in mind, John did not provide the title. But he wanted to tell us in this first line, he said, the letter that I'm writing is actually the revealing of Jesus Christ. What is then the book of Revelation all about? It's the book that reveals Jesus Christ in a special way that we cannot find it in any book of the Bible, such a revelation of Jesus Christ. Please, I know what you think. Oh, now a person is coming from us telling us no prophecies. No, please. We're just beginning. This is the title of the book. By the way, when we have a movie being shown, The Apocalypse Today, or let's ask, go to the street, ask the person, do you go to the church, any church, Sunday, Sabbath? Yeah, I'm going. What is the meaning of the word apocalypse? What will they tell us? What are the words usually associated with the word apocalypse? Killing, bloodshed, yeah, you know the rest of the story. Friends, this is the word that came from the first word of the book of Revelation. It's associated with Jesus Christ. It's apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Tell me, who invented such a negative meaning of the word apocalypse? I want to assure you, it was not Bin Laden. It's not even Hollywood. Because people who are in Hollywood making those movies, they are coming from Christian homes. They abandon their religion. It's actually the Christians invented such a meaning of the word. Because this is the way how they read the book of Revelation. And I can tell you stories and stories from both Christians and non-Christians about that. But you will notice that such meaning of the word does not fit the content, does not fit the intention of the first line of the book of Revelation. Okay, we saw it. So please now allow me. I'll go now a little bit faster. Because this opening statement of the book of Revelation introduces two major themes. Please don't stay just on one. And what is the first major theme of the book of Revelation? The first major theme is Jesus Christ. He is the main subject. He is the main object of the book of Revelation. He is in the book the Alpha and the Omega. He is what we will say from A to Z. Okay, the book of Revelation is indeed intended to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. I made that statement this morning. Some of you asked me, and I told you that I will explain the afternoon. Okay, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news about Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay. And when we use the word gospel, what does come to our mind? There are certain names. What are the names? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Friends, I just want to assure you that the book of Revelation is as much the gospel as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't believe it. Okay. What is the main content? Okay, of the four gospels. And I can stay here with the Gospel of John because the same author wrote the Gospel of John and he wrote the book of Revelation. What is the main content of the Gospel of John? Okay, we know that. We can say it's about God who came down into the human experience. He took the form of the flesh. He worked his ministry. When he accomplished his ministry, his mission, he died on the cross. Okay? But he resurrected. And then he ascended there to the heavenly places. Now there is a question. What is Jesus doing now there in the heavenly places? We know that. We know that. As our priest, we know that. But please, can you open any of the four gospels and read it to me about that? Why not? Why not? Because the four Gospels, and I'm focused on the Gospel of John, because John wrote the Gospel of John, they end with the ascension of Jesus to heaven. And this is where they leave Jesus. But you see, it is exactly where the four Gospels end that the book of Revelation takes it over and talks about that. Okay, this is what we are talking about. You see, the four Gospels, they leave us Jesus when he ascended to heaven. And the book of Revelation begins at that point of the time when Jesus ascended there to heaven. And he was inaugurated into his priestly and royal ministry and fulfilling promise to be with his people. So tell me now, both the four Gospels and the book of Revelation, they are dealing with the same Jesus, with the same salvific activities of Jesus, only from two different time perspectives. For Gospels, the earthly Jesus. The book of Revelation, the heavenly Jesus. But the content is the same. Are you persuaded that the book of Revelation is as much the gospel as the four gospels are? This is what we are talking about. By the way, according to the Gospel of John, it's very interesting. That we find in the four Gospels something, and Gospel of John adds another feature is here. According to four Gospels, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he left the promise, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. Okay, this is very broad promise that incorporates many other promises like the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is through the Holy Spirit with his people. But the second promise that Jesus left was, I will come again. These are the promises that Jesus left. Let me tell you is that there are two books of the Bible, the books of Hebrews and the book of Revelation, that actually describe how Jesus is fulfilling these two promises, how he is with his people always until the very end of the age. And also the book of Revelation is telling us how Jesus will fulfill the second promise when he will come again. I will not go now into all details that I have. Keeping that in mind, that first central theme of Revelation, I would like one more time to read a statement of Ellen White with which I conclude my sermon this morning. Yes, this is really a statement of Ellen White that made a tremendous impact on me. And I decided I will never have any preaching, any lecture, the book of Revelation, that I don't fulfill this request of Ellen White. Let's read it. She said, advance new principles. Over many Adventists, they read it. Stay with what we preached 100 years ago. Oh, we should stay with that. But she said, advance new principles and crowd in the clear-cut truth, but be not too ready to take a controversial attitude. Yeah, there are some people, they advance new principles, but they, wherever they go, they create controversies and problems and divide people. She said, no, but be not too ready to take controversial attitude. She said, there will be times when we must stand still and see the salvation of God. Let Daniel speak. Keep in mind, she said, she doesn't say that we should speak. She said, let Daniel speak. And let Revelation speak and tell what is truth. What is the problem that we have about Daniel Revelation? That people think that because what they believe, what they teach about the Revelation, that's the truth. You disagree with them, that's why you are a heretic. Because they are the Bible. But she said, let Daniel speak, let Revelation speak and tell what is truth. But this line is, but whatever phase of the subject is presented. Do you see that? Uplift Jesus as the center of all hope. For Ellen White, this was the central theme of the book of Revelation. She prompted that. And I just want to tell you, when I started doing that, my every lecture and everything, I see transformed life. I have even people coming want to be baptized. Just when they see that it's Jesus Christ who can change the lives. Now, but keep in mind, this is the topic. This is the first central theme. But the text goes on telling us what? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him for what purpose? To show to his servants the things which must soon take place. Oh yeah, I know. When I have lectures on Revelation and we talk about this first part, when you talk that Jesus Christ is the central theme of the book of Revelation, I have people coming to me, oh, thank you, Brother Stefanovic. I always saw that something is wrong with our study of the book of Revelation. We should leave away prophecies. We just have to talk about Jesus Christ. I said, just wait. Because the text goes on. It's telling us that this book that is titled to be Revelation of Jesus Christ, the purpose of that book is to reveal what? What will take place in the future. Did you notice it? But I don't know if you're with me. And I watch your faces, how you are perplexed and confused. Because somehow we have here contradiction. If the title of the book is The Revealing of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of the book is to show us what will happen in the future, do you see here contradiction? Do I intimidate you? I know that you're confused. This is what I was confused. This is the title. The book is about Jesus Christ. But the purpose of the book is to tell us what will take place in the future. How can you reconcile these two things? Evidently, this purpose of the book does not fit the title of the book. Are you with me? And by the way, I didn't think too much about that. It was in the classroom. Boy, don't teach college students. Be careful what you say to them. Because they challenged me about 5-6 times. That I almost became mad. I had to walk. The best way is that I bring some conclusion is by walking. Oh, long walk. And suddenly it clicks. I run home And I tell my wife, don't disturb me. I go, I slam the door, and I write it down. Actually, my student asked me, you just told us that this is the title of the book. But the book says that the purpose is to tell us about what will take place in the future. I don't know what to do. And really, after one long walk, I don't want to tell you how many hours. I prayed a lot. I said, yeah, here it is. And I made this statement that the primary purpose of the prophecies of Revelation is not to inform us about the future. I made this morning statement. Book of Revelation was never intended to be Christian Nostradamus book or a Christian fortune telling book or a Christian horoscope. So that we read that book and we know exactly everything what will happen in the future. That's never intended. Actually, the primary purpose of the prophecies of Revelation is not to inform us about the future, but to draw us closer to Christ. The book of Revelation is not really about the future. It's about God who holds the future. And please now, you will forgive me, because as a result of my meditation of that and thinking and my struggles that I had, one illustration came to my mind. First, I was very shy to mention that illustration to anybody, except I did it in the classroom. Then I started speaking at the pastor's meeting. I've been doing that already for 3-4 years. I did not know that even Australian Division will adopt it officially, that illustration, for their evangelistic series. And I have a pastor's evangelist that using it widely. So I now have freedom to share it with you. I wanted the illustration, keep in mind, I invented it. It's not a real thing. I invented it in order to illustrate how the book that is titled to be The Revealing of Jesus Christ, that the purpose of that book is really to unfold the future for us. So please now allow me one more time. Keep in mind, I invented that illustration. And when you invent something, it can be always a problem, okay? Can you now imagine that there are parents and they have a teenager boy. And there is a sadness in their heart because that boy does not have any plan what he will do in his future. And the parents are very, very upset. Fortunately, after some short time, the boy comes to the parents and says, Dad, Mom, I have a good news for you. What is the good news? He said, I decided to go to university and to study. Ooh, parents are thrilled. This is what they wanted. But then they became sad because the boy told them that that university he'll study is about 3 hours flying by plane. It's far away in that city. So they are sad. Boy is leaving home, going far away. They will not be able to see him very, very often. By the way, I did not understand it. You have to become parent, having children who are going home. My wife and myself, we talk. My daughter, she lives in Toronto, 10 hours driving. We see each other for 2 times a year. And I count how long I can live, 20, 25 years. I said, practically I will see my daughter 50 times more in my life. For the first time, you start thinking, you know. But parents said, let's go. The boy decided to go to study. Let's support him. Okay, the preparations are made. Keep in mind, I invented it. Okay, the preparations were made. The bags are there. And the father has the car ready there in front of the garage. And he is ready to put his son into the car and to take him to the airport. But surprisingly, before they go to the car, the father takes a chair and puts it here and puts another chair here. And he sits on the chair and says to his son, hey, son, please, can you sit on the chair? Before we go to the airport, you and me, we must have a brief conversation. Do you have kids? They're in the bed until 11 in the morning. As soon as you want to talk to them, they're in a rush somewhere. You know what was. And when the father said to his son, the boy said, hey, Dad, we will be late to the airport. We have nothing to talk. We can talk in the car. But the father is very decisive. He said, son, please sit on this chair. You and me, we have to talk. What shall we talk about? We want to talk about your future. What will happen to you that university? Oh, Dad, you know. Am I talking to? Okay. You understand me. That's the reason. Jesus used parables that people could relate. So I'm using the parable that you could relate. Okay. So finally they sit. And you know the boy puts hand here. And father said, son, have you ever thought about kind of life that you will have at that university? And you know the boy, blah, 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 blah. Father said, yes, son, let me explain to you a kind of life you will have in that city at that university. One more time, I invented it, okay? He said, son, you'll get up very early in the morning. You will prepare yourself. You will have a kind of breakfast. You'll pick up your textbook and you'll run to your classes. One class. Second, third, fourth, fifth class. Then when you finish it, you'll have a kind of lunch, just something quickly, and you will run to work, because if you want to live there, you must make money. And you will work until evening. And in the evening, you'll be so tired. You'll come to your room, so tired, but you have to do your assignments, your homework for tomorrow for the classes. And then you go to sleep very late, so tired. And in the morning, just some breakfast, you prepare yourself, and you go to the classes. After the class, go to work. After the work, you're coming tired to your room, and you have to study to prepare your assignments for the following day. And the following day, do I need to go on? And the father notices, as he's telling that to his son, you know that blah, 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 for the first time, the boy starts thinking. Now, please allow me, son. And father says, son, the life at the university will be very difficult. Let me ask you a question. If you are a parent of that boy, would you have such conversation to your son or to your daughter? They're just about to go to the airport to put them in the car. Do you think that this is pedagogically, that this is nice conversation for that? Everybody always say, no, but please, you have to hear the rest of my story that I invented. Okay, the rest of the story is. The father said, you know, son, let me finish this story. Then the time will come for the exam. After finishing your work the whole afternoon, you will come home in the evening. And the whole night, you'll be preparing yourself for the exam. You'll come in the morning, do the exam, and go another class. And then in the afternoon, you'll go to work. And you come home in the evening, and then you have to study for the another exam. Exaggerating, okay? Son, and the boy finally, what is going on in his head? Boy, I really should not go. It's better for me to stay home. And you will agree, this is not a time for such conversation. But you see, friends, I have to finish the story. The moment when the father notices that son is scandalized, that son is so much terrified and afraid, and he starts thinking, I should better stay, not go anywhere, the father makes a solemn statement, just a few sentences, telling him, but son, before you go to that university and face that future, I wanted to have a talk with you. I wanted to tell you, you are going there. You have a goal. You will achieve that goal because your mother and your father will be with you to assist you, to support you, to be beside you, and you will reach your goal. Son, sometimes situation will be so difficult at university. You'll not know what to do. You'll give us a phone call. We will talk. We'll encourage you. If necessary, we will buy the flight ticket and come there to help you. Sometimes you will have to quit some hours of work and you will not have money to support yourself. You will give us a message. We will go to the bank, borrow money, and send to you. I said, are you still with me, friends? Let me ask you, that boy goes to that university. When the difficulty arises, what will be the first thing that comes to his mind? He's without money. What suddenly he will remember? Okay. But let me, you see now where I'm going to. Please now you have to help me. What do you think in my imaginative story? How long does that conversation between father and son last? Approximately, how long? Okay, let's say 40 minutes. Because the father has... Okay. Of those 40 minutes, how much time did the father spend talking about that bizarre and terrible future that son will experience at that university? How much? Would you agree with me? 35 minutes. How much did father spend to give the promise that he and his wife, his mother, okay, will be with son supporting? How much? Just maybe 3-4 minutes. But what is the reason that the father wanted to have conversation with his father, with his son? To make him afraid? What? To give him that promise. Did you get it? It's not the quantity. It's the purpose. Oh, okay. I have sometimes people ask me, but Pastor Anko, why simply didn't father say to his son on the way coming out, why didn't he tell him about those few sentences and give him the promise? You know what will happen? It will come here. It will come out here. The boy would not even hear. As the father would tell him, hey, son, we will be there. We support you. We'll say, that's okay. That's good. He even wouldn't hear. He wouldn't listen anything. But when did son start listening about those promises? When his hand was down, when his eyes became widely open, when he started thinking in his head, should I go that, or maybe it's better to stay? When the father made that promise stick here in his head. Okay. And that's the reason I had to make this statement here. Can you help me? When we read the book of Revelation, how many chapters of the book of Revelation are about that bizarre future? That people are terrified. How many chapters? I don't know, my students calculated. They said 17 chapters. How many chapters of the book of Revelation contain that message that Jesus Christ will be with his people too? How many? My students counted about 25 verses. But what is the reason when the book of Revelation is given to us? Not because of these 17 chapters. That we so many times are fighting, we don't talk to each other because of those chapters, etc. But we have to understand they are secondary. Why is the book of Revelation written? We made already statement this. It's to provide God's people with insurance. That the future is bizarre and frightening. And friends, nobody can deny it. When I go to scholarly meetings, all those scholars, they cannot understand the drastic and bizarre language that is used in the book of Revelation talking about the future. It's there. You cannot deny it. But you see, that's not the purpose of the book. That future is portrayed to tell us, as God's people, about what will happen in the future. Are you still with me? To telling us about that angry Satan that we try to study this morning. To tell us what he will be doing at the time of the end. But the main reason why this book is given to us, to tell us when that future unfolds and all those things happened, you can rest in the arms of God. Because he will take care of you. He will be with his people always until the time of the end. This reason, and I put, please allow me, I composed this paragraph that's very precious to me. Christ in his wisdom knew that the full impact of his promise to be with his people during the final events would not be very effective without unpacking them in the prophetic world. The graphic portrayal has the goal to impress upon us a seriousness of the final crisis and our dependency of God. You see, when we have such drastic language of describing that bizarre future that will happen, it's not to make us afraid that we cannot sleep and wonder we will be without mediator and invent all kinds of theories about that. No, it's that we really take that future seriously. Are you still with me? That we take that future seriously. And that we understand that through that future, we cannot walk alone, that we need God. Not that we will need God one day. We need God already now. We have to establish that relationship with Him. So in the future whole, we have that assurance that we are with our God. We are not left alone. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation. You see, that taking place to God's people will be a reminder of Christ's promise to be with them, to sustain them during those difficult times. You see, and that boy for the first time realized what he will face. It involved financial situation. It involved moral situation. It involved many things. But when he sat in the plane, yeah, he now had a full realization what to expect in that city. Are you still with me? But he could sleep in peace because he knows when those time comes, the Father promised he will be with him. Father promised he will reach his goal. And that was enough. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation. I hope that you can draw some parallels between the stupid illustration that I invented. But I believe that gives you some insights. It, what my understanding of the book of Revelation is, and there is a person who prompted me that direction, and the name of that person is Ellen White. She said, this is what the book of Revelation is all about, and this is what we have to find in that book. So the primary purpose of the prophecies of Revelation is not simply to inform us about the future and the final events, but rather about the presence of Jesus Christ with his people during the future and the final events. Revelation is not just about the future. It's about future. But it's not just about future. It's about God who holds the future. So please, I would like to take the next 15 minutes. And we are talking about that future. And maybe it will help us here in our studying of the biblical prophecies. I hope that we will take it seriously. Please, my studying of the book of Revelation led me to the conclusion that the prophets of the book of Revelation indeed are telling us what we will one day experience in the future at the time of the end. And friends, I want to make a solemn statement here. I am afraid that we as Seventh-day Adventists, we do not appreciate what we have about the book of Revelation. I meet very prestigious Adventist scholars. Three, the top scholars of the book of Revelation, I'm talking three or five top scholars of the book of Revelation, are my personal friends. And I share with them my personal conviction. All three were in my house. One of them is a British scholar, very famous. When he is a scholar meeting, when he says something, everybody shuts up to listen to him. And his university in Britain, he's Anglican, his university in Britain gave him special funds, and they said, we are giving you a few weeks. Choose any university in the world. You have all expenses paid. Go there. If you can contribute to university, but try to learn a little bit how they are approaching your subject, and his subject was the book of how they are approaching it. Can you imagine? Because his acquaintance with Dr. John Pauline and me, he said, I'm coming to Andrews University. And John Pauline invited me and he said, no, he's coming. Can you use him a little bit in your classroom? I said, of course. He is a great expert how actually John the Revelator used the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. That's what we Adventists believe today. I said, of course. But then I came home and I talked to my wife. I said, we are having such a prominent scholar coming to Andrews. He will stay there in the guest room. He wants to experience Adventism. Why don't we invite him to stay in our house? It's not convenient. But sometimes we have to do inconvenient things. And I sent email to him. And I didn't believe, within 2 hours, he responded. He said, yeah, I'll be glad to stay in your house. So we fixed the guest room, etc., and he came. It was one of the nicest experiences that we have. We talk about immortality of the soul. He said, this is exactly what I believe. I don't believe that people have soul and die. We had such, we even prayed down on our knees, prayed for his wife that was, and you can simply see such bright scholar, you hear that human element. But I've never forget, it was Wednesday evening. We had a dinner in my room. As we started eating, we first prayed, and he looked at me and he said, "Ranko, I want to ask a question. Probably it's very uncomfortable for you, but I'm really sincerely, I'm asking you. Please tell me, how do you teach the book of Revelation in your classroom?" I started sweating. But he said, "Please, don't be afraid. Simply, I'm asking," he said, "can you tell me?" I said, "How broad?" He said, "We have plenty of time." He said, "We are not going anywhere." He said, "Go, class after class, tell me what you cover." And it took me about 40 minutes, approximately a minute per class session. And I told him exactly the content of my class. When I finished, actually, I completely did not notice. Almost half of my explanation, he did not even eat completely. He just looked at me. When I finished, and he looked at me, and he said, "Wow." He said, "Do you know how fortunate you are? When I teach the book of Revelation to my Anglican students, I only cover the messages to the seven churches because the rest of the book of Revelation does not make any sense to them." And I heard it. I responded, "I have big mouth." And I told him, I named him his name. I said, "Yes, I know how fortunate I am." And friends, I'll never forget it, how fortunate we are. I don't know that always we appreciate how we are fortunate and what we always make of the book of Revelation. But at least the way how he explained to me what I cover my students in the class. He said, "Do you know how you Seventh-day Adventists, you are fortunate?" Yes, friends. This is exactly what I believe. And I believe with the help of the great controversy. Have you read that book? Are you familiar with that book? And sometimes I see what people are doing today in the book of Daniel. We have people who are traveling around talking about Islam in the book of Daniel, etc. I find out, and in the same time they're quoting Ellen White, I said, if Islam is so much important final events, how is it Ellen White never mentioned in the great controversy? I can tell you stories and stories. We know, friends, just stick to the great controversy. We know what will happen at the time of the end. But Amos says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsels to his servants, the prophets. But friends, we have to keep in mind the fact that the book of Revelation is informing us about what will happen, is that the fulfillment of the end time prophecies is not to be subject to speculations and sensationalism, but rather for strengthening our faith into the prophetic word. Our young people, if you go to college, please, I'm talking about your kids coming from your home, they come to college. The book of Revelation is the last book that they will decide to take when they come to our colleges. Because of sensationalism, what we made of this book. But once they take it, when they realize what that book is all about, if I tell you how many students I baptized as a result of those classes. I believe we have a beautiful message. It's to strengthen our faith into prophetic word. By the way, this is what Ellen White said. We want not to move the people's passions, to get up a stir when feelings are moved and principles not controlled. I feel that we need to be guarded on every side because Satan is at work to do his uttermost to insinuate his arts and devices that shall be power to do harm. Anything that will make a stir, create an excitement on a wrong basis, is to be dreaded, for the reaction will surely come. Okay? Jesus said, "And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." Do you remember my story that I invented? When will boy recall the promise of the Father? When the future unfolds. Jesus said, "But these things I have spoken to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." But please, I want to bring my presentation to the conclusion with some things that I'll disappoint you. Yes, we know what will happen at the time of the end. However, I want to assure you that not everything with regard to the time of the end is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. Not everything. And this is exactly what we would like to know. And that's why people that sometimes you meet, they know many things about the book of Revelation. You ask them, "Where did you get it from the book?" "Oh, no, God spoke to me." They have special visions because they cannot find it there in the book. And you know, Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. We have to stick to the things that God has revealed to us. I want to assure you that all the things with reference to the future that God thought that we have to know in order to prepare ourselves for the kingdom, God has revealed to us in the book of Revelation. Everything else goes beyond God's intention. Humans are unable to penetrate the secrets that God has reserved for things. So, what are the things that we do not know from the book of Revelation about those final events? Any idea? I want to assure you that the two things that God has never intended to reveal to us, and this is exactly what people want to know, and you will see how many people are actually obsessed with those things. Which will be the first thing that the book Revelation never revealed to us? And God has never intended those things to reveal to us. Pardon me?
The exact date.
Okay. Revelation does not tell us when the final events will take place. Should we talk about that? I thought in the year 2000 that everything will come to its end. Finally, people will come to their senses. You probably heard about 2520 prophecy now. As David said, I was young and now I'm not old. When I was 20, I saw too many old people. Today I don't see any old person. I see only those who are young and those who are not young any longer. But not old people. But you know, since I was young, if I tell you stories, you probably remember. I remember I was a little boy. My brother was not born yet. I think you were not born yet then. Conversation in our home. My father, who believes so much about the second coming of Christ, when will Jesus come? Hey, my brother, you don't have faith. Just study the Bible. What is in the Bible? Do you remember how long Noah built the ark? 120 years. So count. 1844, add 120, what the date you will get. Zdravko, you were born by that time, huh? You were born. And I will remember, of course, everybody lived in excitement. In 1966, this is the date, 120 years after the grace appointment. I remember my father, almost in calendar, he marked every time. Do I need to prove to you that Jesus did not come in that year? And I remember my father, who was so much disappointed. And the same people sitting there, oh, my brother, you have to study the Bible. To remember that after 120 years, the flood did not come. Noah had to wait for 7 days. Just wait. 120 literal years. But now you have 7 days, and it's day for year. So finally, we got the year 1971. I noticed something. Jesus did not come. Do I need to persuade you? But the same people, a new date. And you know, some of you know much more than I do. Do you remember year 2000? Do you remember chips? And do you remember tsunami? Then do you remember September 11? Do you remember Katrina? And it's very nice to be in Adventist colleges. My students never think to pray. Suddenly, they establish groups. I remember September 11. I remember when I entered that room where all my colleagues and students were, and I opened the room, and second plane hit there. It was, you know, we all went through. And I came out, and somebody called my name. Prof! What's that? He was running, holding the book in his hand. Boy, I remember him, of course, always sleeping in my classes. Never had Bible in his hand. But he was running toward me to prove to me how Ellen White predicted that event. What is it? Now you're reading even the writings of Ellen White. And the question that he came to me and he said, Prof, I have one question for you. I said, what is the question? What will now happen? See, Ellen White predicted it. I said, do you really want me to tell you what will happen? He said, yes. I said, in a year or two from now, September 11 will be forgotten. It will be mentioned a historical event. But we will have other things to worry about. Just conclude if I was a wrong prophet. You know, Katrina came, and then tsunami. How many tsunamis we had since those times? Who is talking about those tsunamis any longer? And new dates. By the way, it's very interesting that God never intended this to reveal to us. That's why people need special visions. That's why people need speculations. And boy, when they start to explain to you how they got at the dates, you get a headache. That simple Bible, what they make of the Bible. By the way, I want really to go now very fast through this. I just want to show you how overwhelming evidences we have both from the Bible and from the writings of Ellen White, that God's people are not supposed to be involved in date speculations. In the Acts chapter 1, verse 3 to 8, the disciples come to Jesus. How are you going now to establish your kingdom? Jesus says, it is not given to you to know the time, Greek kairos, which means appointed time. Are you still with appointed time? And chronos, from which the word chronology comes, long periods. Are you still with me? We are not supposed to know the exact date or long periods that God has reserved only for his own authority. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, is using the same expression. But about kairos and chronos. Brethren, there is no need for me to talk because you know that the day of the Lord will come suddenly. Okay? Okay, I will skip time. It's very interesting. If I just bring to you, probably I would have to pay some additional fee there in the plane, how many prophetic charts I have that people are sending to me. It's very interesting. So many charts that you receive, there are not two charts that they agree. And I made this statement that much time spent in making detailed tables and detailed prophetic charts should better be used in analyzing the maps of the world, the place or the street where we live for the purpose of reaching others for Christ and the kingdom. Because the people who are so much obsessed with the dates, they're making those charts, they don't have a time to do mission work.
Is that a quote?
No. Yeah, quote. You quote Stefanovic said it. No, that's my statement. And this is first Timothy. You see, Paul said, Christ will come suddenly. We don't know time in Kairos. By the way, I have here a few statements of Ellen White. We are nearing the great day of God. The signs are fulfilling, and yet we have no message to tell us of the day and hour of Christ appearing. The Lord has wisely concealed this from us, that we may always be in a state of expectancy and preparation for the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven. God has not revealed to us the time when this message will close or when probations will have an end. I have to skip it. Satan will be ready to give to anyone who is not learning every day of Jesus a special message of his own creating in order to make of no effect the wonderful truth of this time. We are not to live up on time excitement. We are not to be engrossed with speculations in regard to the times and the seasons which God has not revealed. You will not be able to say that he will come in 1, 2, or 5 years. Neither are you to put off his coming by stating that it may not be for 10 or 20 years. And I have to. There will never be a message for the people of God that will be based on time. Is that clear message? Okay, I have to. Please, this is serious. Those who so presumptuously preach a definite time, in so doing gratify the adversary of souls, for they are advancing in fidelity rather than Christianity. Friends, this is serious. She said, the more frequent a definite time is set for the second coming, and the more widely it is taught, the better it suits the purpose of Satan. And now, I'm putting into fifth gear. These are all New Testament texts telling us, we don't know. We have to be ready any time. We'll never know the time. We'll never know the dates. These are all the texts there. By the way, so many times my students ask me at Andrews, why didn't God give us the days. Oh, God, they didn't tell his disciples about how much time will pass, etc. And I use always illustration. When I was a pastor on Adriatic coastline, suddenly you realize when you go there, we are talking about tourists, about 1 million tourists daily are in those areas there. And suddenly people start calling you and you realize how many friends you have. You never heard of them. But suddenly it's God's house and they need good vacation, free, not to pay anything. And of course, pastors are rich. And I had up to here. I told my wife, I came taking my vacation. Let's go somewhere. She said, no, I'm staying. I want also to swim. I said, I'm leaving here. I cannot stand any longer. I'm going to visit my parents. And my wife said, great, take our son with you. I said, no way. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about boys six, seven years of age. Maybe even less than that. I said, no way. And you know, when she looked at me, I didn't have a choice. So I'm talking about driving my car 7 to 8 hours. So I put my son in the rear seat, I fix him everything, and we sat, we had nice music and the radio, and just after 15 minutes, Dad! Yes, Vladimir. How much more? What did I say to my son? Keep in mind, 5, 6 years of age, something like that. I said, your son, we have to drive for 8 hours. Is that how I did it? No, it cannot come to his mind. I said, yeah, just be patient. We are almost there. Oh, thank you. And we talked about everything, just a little conversation. I told him story. He interrupted my story. He said, Dad, I said, yes. Are we almost there? Yes, we are almost there. By the way, this was the conversation that I had with my son during those 7, 8 hours. This was all that he can understand. And I understand the Bible says that our concept of time and God's concept of time is completely different. Did you see when you promised to your kid that you will buy him something, he's obedient, and he will get it in 2 days? He cannot wait 2 days. He wants now. Those 2 days are like 2 years for him. For you, it's like 2 hours because you cannot find money to buy that gift that you promised. See, our concept of time and children's concept, the same is between us and God. The only way that God can talk to us, and we saw the beginning of the book of Revelation, this is revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Friends, for us, it's always soon. Because you and me, we can leave this church now and experience what happened last night in that accident. And for us, for you and me, Jesus has come. God has never revealed to us. We always have to be in the state of readiness. Like that Russian peasant, when that communist philosopher of passing ridiculing him, and he believed in soon coming of Jesus Christ, and he stood here and said, hey, and he called him by name, and he said, you believe that Jesus will come. Tell me, if I tell you that he's coming tonight, what you will be doing now? You're tilling ground. What will you be doing? And that old farmer said, I would just kept on tilling the ground. This is what faith in Jesus Christ means. Not because I know Jesus will come tomorrow, let me fix certain things. It means to be ready today. Because today is given to me. But any speculations about the dates does not lead to the strengthening of faith. Okay, any idea about what is the second thing that God has never intended to reveal to us in the book of Revelation? God has never intended to tell us how exactly the thing takes place. That's why he explained to us in symbolic language that we can investigate, trying to understand, but never exactly to understand in order not to speculate. By the way, this is a very heavy statement, but I told you who helped me to understand the book of Revelation, and listen to what she said. We are not now able to describe with accuracy the scenes to be enacted in our world in the future. But this is what we know, that this is time when we must watch unto prayer, for the great day of the Lord is at hand. Oh, friends, next statement, she said, the mark of the beast is exactly what it has been proclaimed to be. Not all in regard to this matter is yet understood, nor will it be understood until the unrolling of the scroll. But there are people who know everything. I have people coming to me to explain that we will get some kind of chip here. So before you went to the store and there at the cashier, you put a cabbage there and they scan it, you know how to pay, but there is no more that. You simply put your head there and they will scan you and you know exactly that you have 666 or something else there. Friends, if you don't believe to me, go to internet. Type 666 or the mark of the beast. I want you not to have a heart attack. Expect about 12 million websites. Everybody has the suggestion how the mark of the beast will take place. Would you agree with me? If you have 12 million different suggestion, nobody agrees that something is wrong with those interpretations. She said the next one. Christ says that there will be those in the church who will present fables and suppositions. When God has given grand, elevating, ennobling truth, which should ever be kept in the treasury house of the mind. When men pick up the theory, when they are curious to know something it is not necessary for them to know, God is not leading them. It is not his plan that his people shall present something which they have to suppose, which is not taught in the word. And as she said, it is not his will that they shall get into controversy over questions which won't help them spiritually. And I wonder, what is that Ellen White meant? That we are not supposed to be involved in controversies that will not help them spiritually. And believe me, I believed everything else but this. She said, which one of the things that did not help us spiritually that we understand? Who is to compose the 144,000? How many people don't talk to each other because they disagree on 144,000? Because they want to be so sinless to become a part of that. She said, these those who are the elect of God will in short time know without any question. See, friends, we know what will happen. We know that God will have his people 144,000. But how will it look in practice? We have to wait. We know that there will be mark of the beast. We know that. We know there will be state and religion union. We know. But how will it be really realized? Oh, people, some have great imagination. Unfortunately, we have to wait. We have to be ready for the time. She said, many will look away from present duties, present comfort and blessings, and be borrowing trouble in regard to the future crisis. These will be making a time of trouble beforehand. And we will receive no grace for any such anticipated trouble. There is a time of trouble coming to the people of God, but we are not to keep that constantly before the people and raise them up to have a time of trouble beforehand. I had some churches, some conferences invited me. There's some people coming there, even having seminars of how to go through the time of the final crisis. Advising you how much food you have to buy and everything. How people can teach you about how to go through the time of the Great Tribulation, but they never went through any one of them. We don't know how it will happen. And we know that God will take care of his people. She said, there is to be a shaking among God's people, but this is not the present truth to carry it to the churches. You see, the fulfillment of the end time prophecies is not to be subject of speculations and sensationalism, but rather for the strengthening of our faith into the prophetic word. Friends, this is the way how God changed my personal life and how changed my understanding of the book of Revelation. And I told you, the person who is responsible for that. You see, this beautiful book that is titled to be the revealing of Jesus Christ, that is intended really to bring us to Jesus Christ today so that we are provided with assurance for tomorrow. Are you still with me? That book that is intended to bring us closer to Jesus Christ today so that we have the insurance and hope for tomorrow. That book has been so much misunderstood. Just go to those religious channels on TV and see all kind of things that people are making of that book. But I just want to tell you that this book is given to us to tell us something about Jesus Christ, about his faithfulness to the covenant, and how his readiness to be with us, to lead us, to guide us until the very end. There is something that takes place in the heart of person understanding the message. No matter that Ellen White said, but whenever you study this book, whatever subject you go, whether 144,000 or the mark of the beast or the battle of Armageddon or seven heads of the beast, whatever you study, uplift Jesus as the center of all hope, because Jesus Christ, he is the main subject of the book of Revelation. All the book is about him. He is the organizing principle. He is the central theme. And it's him that makes sense of this last book of the Bible. This is what I wanted to share with you. And if you disagree, no problem. Just go home and prayfully disagree with that. Try to study for yourself. And I hope that God will touch your heart as touch mine. I know that God softened my character in many, many aspects by studying this book. It's a very touching subject for me. I can tell you some intimate story from my personal life, how God changed it. But God can do it. And I know you're wonderful people. It was so easy to observe. Today I came to the worship and I saw you, your faces and the way how we relate to each other. You're godly people. Take this book. You have a wonderful pastors. You have two young, wonderful pastors. And those who are assisting them, you're fantastic people. Establish small groups. I'm talking just about Revelation. I'm referring also to the book of Daniel of my brother. Take these two books. Ellen White says there is need that we understand this book in much deeper way. And I hope that today, for presentation of my brother, you could see how much deeper we can go that book. Take it. Equip yourself with tools. Establish those small groups. You have wonderful pastors. Believe me, they are very knowledgeable. If you have some difficult questions in your understanding, go and talk to them. They will help you. Establish it. As you are studying together, share your views together. But by the way, just tell you, at Tenderus, I have one group, they're Yugoslavs. You know, they're coming here to the foreign territory and suddenly they got some money, etc. I had a problem with them. I was struggling with God, praying for them, because some of them, openly they told me, if I tell you that one of them is daughter of former Secretary of Union in Yugoslavia, she said, I don't believe in God at all. Why? Because she got to some money, etc. And I said, Lord, can you save that group? And 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, they came to me. Somehow, I don't know what happened, they said, hey, you're traveling everywhere. When you are here, when you are not traveling, can we gather together that you lecture to us the book of Revelation? I presented just this topic last week. Tomorrow, it was Friday evening, we came to PMC church. They gathered on me. 3-4 of them, they said, I could not sleep the whole night, including that lady who denied the existence of God. She said, I read the book of Revelation through. He says, I'm a different person, she said. I can't wait for the next lecture. Simply reading the book, I'd like really to encourage you. Take your pastors there. Friends, this is what revival and reformation is all about. It's not to invite one evangelist, he has 5 preachings, and we go home, we are revived. No, friends, that's not. Revival is when you stick to the word of God here. You have one, you're wonderful. If you say that you benefited from us, I benefited much more from you as I'm going back. May God bless you. Probably we have some questions, huh? I don't know how long you plan to stay. It's 5:30. I told you, Dr. Ugo. I told you. You don't believe how long we will stay.
We'll take 2 questions. Is that okay? 2 questions. 2 questions. I know you've been sitting patiently, waiting for this moment.
If they want longer, I'm ready. Okay. Don't think about me.
Okay, so what we could do, 2 questions, and then you're welcome to come and ask him personally some of your concerns or something that you would like to know about the book of Revelation. We'll take 1 from each side. Is that okay?
Everything was unclear. They have no question.
So, just waiting for a hand. 1 question here. Uh-oh.
Oh, boy. This is a serious one.
First, I would like to congratulate you for your presentation.
Praise God.
And for the emphasis on uplifting Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Yesterday, I heard from you that Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, says that a voice from heaven told John, come up.
Mm-hmm.
I will show you metatauta,
mm-hmm.
things that will happen in the future.
After
these things. Most Adventist scholars say that John received his vision more or less around
95.
If that voice told John, I will show you things after this that I have shown you before. If I understand the Greek language, he was going to show him things after 95.
Yeah. After the seven churches in the first century.
After 95.
Exactly.
Do you agree
Yes. Believe me, I cannot avoid that question.
Okay. After the voice, mm-hmm. that for me was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
After Jesus told John, I will show you things after mm-hmm. what I have shown you. The first thing that Jesus showed to John was a throne.
Mm-hmm.
Flaming throne and one sitting on it. Then show him 24 elders sitting on thrones. Then afterwards, showed him four living creatures saying, holy, holy,
holy,
holy, and prostrated themselves before God. And also the 24 elders prostrated. And John says that they worship God because he is the creator. Then comes chapter 5. And John continues saying that he saw on God a roll in his hand. Also saw a strong angel proclaiming with great voice, who is worthy to open the scroll? And John looked to his right, to his front, to his left, and maybe he looked back. And he didn't see anything from heaven to come and take the scroll. And John says that when he didn't see anybody to take the scroll, he cried and says, cried much. I have learned, in order to understand the text, we must pose correct questions to the text.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask myself, why did John cry?
Mm-hmm.
Why? After reading Sister White, his understanding regarding the scroll, she says that in that scroll, the history of all the nations,
yeah,
from the beginning to the end, there are written. And also the history of the church, of the people of God, from beginning to end, is written there. If I understand correctly, the symbol of the scroll, only a judge could open the scroll. Only the judge. Because that was his function. And when John doesn't see that a judge appears to take the scroll, open the seals, and to make a decision, he thought the world is lost. I am lost. And therefore he cried. But one of the 24 elders, seeing the experience of John, touched him. And John looked at him and told him, "Don't cry, John, don't cry. There is hope, John, there is hope. The root of David, the lion of Judah, has overcome sin, has overcome Satan. There is hope." And John says, when he turns his face, he sees a lamb as if it was killed. And so that lamb go to the Father and take the scroll. My question, that scene, when was fulfilled?
It's good, good question. Good question. We are dealing with the topic, and please, I hope you will understand me, it's very dear to my heart. Because in chapter 5, I spent almost 3 years of my life, 2.5 years of my life. Actually, that's what I did my doctoral dissertation. God used my doctoral dissertation. If you go to Ministry Magazine 96, Ministry Magazine, September 96, you will see there one article, because Ministry Magazine sent to to Andrews University a request to give, to mention the most important event that happened in the seminary that year. And I was shocked that actually they sent my doctoral dissertation that settled things in the church. Because before that, the church was completely divided on the issue. And the majority of Adventists, they said, we don't know what this event is all about. But the church already had some stance. And my doctoral dissertation really led that now there is almost unanimous agreement, except some minority group of Adventists. They believe that chapter 5 describes the investigative judgment scene in 1844. Official teaching of the church today is, my doctoral dissertation provided the arguments to that, that actually Revelation 5 describes the enthronement of Jesus to the heavenly throne that happened on the day of Pentecost, as a result of which the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. So on the day of Pentecost in the year 31. Now, comes. The question is, how if Revelation 4 and 5 describes the enthronement of Christ, that took place on the day of Pentecost in the year 31 AD. And John wrote it, got the vision somewhere in 90s on the Patmos. And Jesus told him, I will show you now what will take place after these things. How can it? Are you seeing me? Do you see the problems? Yes. Okay. Let me now give a little bit broader answer. No, they don't send that we go. Because the book of Revelation has three distinctive features that no other book of the Bible actually has. And our understanding of those features had come in the last 20 years. We did not know before. And this has been not only recognized by Adventists, also by non-Adventists. I will not stay just chapter 5. Can we go to chapter 17? You don't need to go to the Bible. Just me. How does chapter 17 begin? John was told, come here. I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute Babylon. I'm paraphrasing now. John was supposed to watch the judgment. Do we have in chapter 17 the judgment over Babylon? No, we don't have. Is the introduction. Judgment on Babylon is described at the end of chapter 17 and chapter 18. Are you with me? And I can go you now to many different examples in the book of Revelation, but let me give you the principles. Every time in the book of Revelation, when John is announced something that he will see what will take place in the future, and that event what he will see involves the main actor. Before John is shown that future, first he is explained about who is that actor that will be subject of that vision. So you see, let's go to chapter 17. John was told, come here and I will show you the judgment of great prostitute that corrupted, you know the rest of the story. What is the question that John and the readers of the book of Revelation will have? Why is this person judged? So before the judgment over prostitute Babylon is given, we have first the identification of Babylon telling us why Babylon is judged. Why Babylon is judged? Because Babylon corrupted the earth, made adultery of the kings of the earth, made the people of the earth to drink of the wine of Babylon, etc. And that's why Babylon is found responsible, and that's why Babylon is judged. Now, just using this one, I can give you many other illustrations, but for the sake of time, let's go to chapter 5. John was told, come here to heaven. I will show you now what will take place after the seven churches. What is that John was supposed to be shown that will happen after the seven? It's the history of the church and the history of the world that is portrayed in terms of the seals and the trumpets. Okay? This is what he is supposed to see. But what are the seals? How do the seals unfold? Because the Lamb breaks those seals. What is now the question? Why is the Lamb breaks the seals? So before we have those things that will take place after these things are shown to John, first, from heaven perspective, John is shown the qualification of the Lamb. An explanation why the Lamb is the one that breaks it. And please, I want to illustrate it. Please let me use one simple illustration. Can you imagine I tell the student in the classroom? I'm in the classroom, and I tell my students, please, just illustration. I tell my students, hey, next week, you all have to be in the class because we will have one very famous scholar. He will lecture to us on seven trumpets. I'm inventing it, okay? He will be lecturing with seven trumpets. And please, it's a must. Each one of you must be next week in the class to hear his lecture. Students, they know that I wrote a commentary. And I wrote even scholarly articles, seven trumpets. What are the questions that they have in their head? Why is that scholar so much important and he's even non-Adventist? Why does he have to come to our class to hear that lecture? Why don't you lecture to us? You see, I'm talking, talking to them about what will happen next week, in the future. But in order to explain to my students why it's so much important to come to listen to him, I have to provide the credentials of that scholar. And I say, you see, that person earned a doctorate 10 years ago at Harvard. I'm talking now about future or the past. About the past. You see, when you are explaining the credentials, identifying the actor, you're not talking about the future. You're talking about achievement of that person in the past. You see, I'm inventing this illustration. I said, you see, 10 years ago at Harvard, he got his doctorate. His subject was the seven trumpets. And in his dissertation, he solved one problem about the meaning of the trumpets that nobody was able to solve. He made many articles. Also, and say, oh, this is important. That's why I have to be next week to listen to him. You see, I describe him, but in order to describe him, I referred to the past. What he achieved in the past does not belong to my promise what will happen next week. It's introduction. So, you see, Revelation 4 and 5, Revelation 17, Revelation 12 that we study. By the way, did you see today? We talk about the eschatological section of the book of Revelation. When we say eschatological, what does it mean? Time of the end. Does chapter 12 belong to the time of the end? The woman, pregnant woman, is not the time of the end. The rotting, the war in heaven is not what happened in it's not what will happen at the time of the end. When the dragon wanted to destroy the church with the water and the water, it's not the time of the end. You see, the purpose of chapter 12, because it's about Satan who becomes so enraged and he has one chance to wage the war against the enemy. Before we have description of Satan preparing for the final war, first, John wants to identify Satan to us. But you see, that identification brings us to the past, telling us this is the problem. The same is about chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4 and 5 does not belong to the flow of the book. We call it the introductory scenes. Introductory scenes, they never belong to the vision. They're just introduction, identifying the main actors. This just briefly said, we can state much more. It's nice to see even father and son, they say, if I say something. Let's just hear. Can I take freedom? Please say it.
Has to do with the enthronement of Jesus Christ after his ascension.
Yes.
Assuming that your response is correct. And that scene is about Jesus' enthronement. Do you think that John's crying would fit in that scene?
No. Because John is crying before the enthronement, because there is a scroll. And in our understanding, in Obeis, and I really like the way how you quoted Ellen White, there is much more that Ellen White said. She said that this book contains the record of individual lives, etc. I really believe that this scroll is the symbol of the entire plan of salvation. Everything about all plans of God. Now, there is something. God's plans. John was told what will happen. But those things that will happen are the things recorded in the book. They have to be unfolded. But there is nobody who is worthy to come and to open that book. That's why John is crying. The text says clearly, John started crying because nobody was found worthy. We say, the statement that was made is that the only judge can open it. If judge can open it, God could open it easily. But see, it's not enough to be divine. Only the Lamb that died on the cross is worthy to open that book and to fold it. And actually, this meant what the book of Revelation is, a revelation of Jesus Christ. No. We can take it. This
can go on for another hour. Let me tell you, it can go on for another hour.
Is he saying the conclusion?
Yes.
The setting for chapter 5 is chapter
Yes.
Yes.
Please, let me just affirm what my brother says. You see, friends, many Adventists and non-Adventists, they observe, when you read chapter 5, the same you can read in Isaiah chapter 6. We can read in Ezekiel chapter 1. We can read even in Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 4 describes the heavenly worship scene that always takes place in the heavenly sanctuary before God, always on the regular basis. However, in chapter 4, this gathering, this worship, even though it's something that you can find in many other texts of the Bible, but this gathering has a special purpose. And this is what Ellen White describes in the last three, four pages of Desire of Ages. I really like to encourage you to read. You can see she uses completely the language of Revelation 4 and 5. Actually, it's supposed for special occasion, waiting for Jesus to come down from the earth, to celebrate his victory on the cross, and to witness his enthronement. So chapter 5 describes a particular point in history. Are you still with me? But chapter 4 and 5, if you don't have chapter 5, it can be really a timeless scene, what always takes place in heaven when the heavenly king beings come before God. Thank you, Brother Zdravko, for it.
One question. Anybody want? Yes, Michael. One question. Make it an easy, short one. All right.
Do you see that, friends? How great, there's great joy when we study, even though we have disagreement, but when we study, discuss the Word of God.
Okay. Please tell us.
See, when I hear the word please, it's a difficult question.
Please tell us who are the four creatures and the 24 elders.
Yeah. Please, I don't have here now the text in front of myself, but I believe you have my commentary. You can go there, and there are numerous texts. But I want to provide a brief answer. 24 creatures, it's very easy. It's very easy. There is no problem because those four, it's not creatures. It's really, it's zoe in Greek. It's living being. Okay, it's exactly taken from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapters 9 and 10, they're mentioned there. And the book of Ezekiel help us understand who those four beings are. Ezekiel make very, very clear that they are cherubim. Another thing we have to keep in mind, that the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. Please allow me something. I'm taking now freedom. We studied Revelation 1:1, the first part. We didn't finish it. Do you see how much we can spend just on one verse of the book of Revelation? Let me just take that freedom to tell you. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must take place. But there is the conclusion of the text. And he says, and he, Jesus, he showed, as says in our English Bible, he, can somebody open the Bible? You see, I don't know the book of Revelation very well. Okay, let me put it. I forgot the word that comes before. He says, and he, okay. He says, he said, and he sent. This is okay. And my New American Standard Bible says, and communicated it by his angel to his servant John. The word communicated that is found in my New American Standard Bible is probably the most important word in the entire book of Revelation. You probably never thought of that. By the way, if you have King James Bible, does anybody have King James Bible? You'll find the word communicated is not there. It says the word signified. And you can see here in my New American Standard Bible, in margin they put that the word signified is correct. By the way, the word signified that is found is translation of the Greek word semaino. Please forgive me for using Greek. The word semaino comes from the noun, which is verb, comes from the noun sema. And you who are Spanish-speaking people, you heard about the word semaphore. The word sema is there. It means signs by means of light. Okay, the word semantic, the word sema, so it's a noun. But semaino means to show something by means of symbolic signs. Okay, so please let me explain it. At the very beginning, the author of the book of Revelation, John himself, is telling us that when Jesus came, took him to the vision, and showed him the things that will take place in the future in the vision, it was shown to him by means of symbolic signs, not in literal way. So whenever John is in the vision, what he is observing, what he sees, the things that real things that will happen, but they are shown to him by means of symbol. So when we have the church, it's not the church, it's a woman. Satan is a dragon. Okay, and we can go on. It's symbolic language. So the same is about those four living creatures. We're dealing with four cherubim, but the language is taken from the book of Ezekiel. Now there is a question. One of those cherubim has the face of a man, another one of a lion, another one of a bird, and another one is of the ox. And scholars are really struggling about that. Ellen White, nothing talks about that. There is only one explanation, that those four faces are the representation of the whole creation. Human beings, animal, wild animal, and birds. So that those four cherubim are really in charge of the whole creation of God and their representation. And keep in mind, in chapter 4, there is worship of God, the Creator. So most likely, this is our best understanding. But when we come to 24 elders, the situation is a little bit complicated because nowhere in Revelation, John explains to us who those 24 elders are. But there is one thing that is obvious. You see that we just mentioned, as my brother pointed, that chapter 4 describes a timeless heavenly scene that occurs very often in the Old Testament. Are you still with me? And we saw in those heavenly scenes in the Old Testament, we have the angels. We have all persons that are mentioned in chapter 4. We have even the four living creatures that are made in the book of Ezekiel. But 24 elders are never mentioned before in the Old Testament. For the first time, they occur in Revelation chapter 4. No prophet previously saw 24 elders. Yes, brother.
Is there a link between the four living creatures having the face of a lion and the face of an eagle, etc.? What was it? I can't remember. To the ensigns of the tribes of Israel as they encamp about the earthly sanctuary, is there a link four living creatures having the same symbols?
I must say, I did not study that. Let me look a little bit in that. I did not see it. I must be honest. I don't want to pull out from my sleeves. I did not see it. Mm-hmm. But this is our current understanding that we have. But please let me go to there. You now provoked my thinking. Okay. But 24 elders. Actually, it suggests to us that 24 elders for the first time appeared in the heavenly scene in Revelation chapter 4. So suggests to us that they came there to heaven shortly before. That they were not before there in the heavenly places. So now, who are they? By the way, their number is symbolic. What do 24 elders do in the book of Revelation? You will see they are always involved in the heavenly worship there. By the way, there is something very interesting, that in the Old Testament, in the temple that David appointed, 24 orders of Levites and priests who were involved in the worship there in the temple, and each one of them had the elder. So somehow we have there the Old Testament background of 24. But 24 in the book of Revelation is very significant because you have 12 plus 12, which is actually the symbol of the church. Now, there are many people, they say, these 24 elders are angels. There are many things, problem with that. Why? You will notice the 24 elders, they have a crown on their heads. But they are not royal crowns. They are the Stephanos crown, which is the crown of victory. The angels never in the Bible are promised to have the crown of victory. It's a crown promised only to God's people. They have the white robe. The white robes are never promised to angels. It's only promised to God's people in the book of Revelation. And they are seen sitting on the thrones. Angels in the book of Revelation never sits on the throne. Actually, they always stand before God, before throne. By the way, if they are sitting on the throne, it evokes the promise of Jesus, whoever overcomes will sit with me on my throne as I sat with my Father on his throne. Sorry, my brother.
Chapter 5, verse 9 says they are redeemed. It says, thou hast redeemed us.
That's the final point that we want to make. They are redeemed from all nations, etc., which suggests that they are human beings. But please, we have to finish. I want to go fast. How did they get there to heaven? There is only one explanation. When we read in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus died on the cross, there was the resurrection. You remember many righteous people from the Old Testament. Okay, when Jesus resurrected, they went there to Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If here in your city, suddenly people strangely dressed, and you ask, who are you? Hey, I'm Samuel. Who are you? I'm Joshua. Who are you? Etc. What were they doing there in Jerusalem? Giving testimony to, they said, you crucified the Messiah. Friends, can I make a point? Today we are talking about fast evangelism. Because why? If on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit could convert people within a few hours, why not today? They were not converted in few hours. Those people are shouting, crucify him. Okay? But when Jesus was on the cross, suddenly the dark became terrible earthquake. And the Gospel of Matthew is telling us they were running houses in panic. They realized what they did on the cross. Can you imagine now they see those witnesses who resurrected? Those people are already prepared. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood there, they started preaching, the hearts were ready for the harvest. I don't believe in fast evangelism. I believe in fast food, which is not good to eat. Okay. But I don't believe in fast evangelism. So they resurrected, but we never have. I don't believe they resurrected to die again. On the base of Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus ascended there to heaven, he took with himself captives. Most likely that these, the first fruit, most likely these people ascended with Jesus there to the heavenly places. Why? Boy, I'm finishing with devotional now. Why they are there? You see, they are in heavenly sanctuary to witness the fairness of God's action in salvation of human beings. Especially when we seven Adventists are talking about the pre-Advent judgment. We are talking how we will have judge, terrible judge, and friendly advocate. By the way, let's not forget that judgment, Jesus is both the judge and advocate, and he's our brother. Boy, if I have to go to the court because of that speed ticket, and I know that the judge is my friend, and he's both the judge and advocate, I would not be afraid about that. But not only that, on that judgment in the heavenly court, we have the representatives of the humanity there to witness the fairness of that judgment. This is what we learn about 24 elders. And by the way, you will notice, every time when John has difficulty in the book of Revelation, one of the elders is there to help John to understand it. They are there, our representatives there in the heavenly places. But they are there above all to be among the first one to greet Jesus. Are you with me? Keep in mind, if Jesus did not die on the cross, they themselves would not have any hope. They are there in the heavenly throne room, the first one to welcome Jesus after his victory on the cross, defeating Satan there, and to witness his enthronement there, coronation ceremony there in the heavenly throne room. I hope that you can understand how beautiful the book of Revelation is. Stick to that book, because this is truly the revelation of Jesus Christ and can change human lives. May God bless you.
Amen, amen, amen. Powerful message. We just